Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. As we continue this series, we're calling Mosaics of the Gospel. And we get that title from the different pieces that the prophet Zechariah put together from Israel's history throughout the Old Testament and the visions that God gave him. We are seeing a picture being formed of the Messiah. Chapter 7 moved past the visions to some practical truths for his people. First, he addressed the trouble with tradition. Remember, two Jewish men came from Babylon asking Zechariah if they should continue the traditions of fasting that they had adopted while they were in captivity. These times of fasting actually remembered some very difficult events in Israel's history. We see that God will answer those questions in today's passage, but he wanted to deal with their hearts first. The truth is, more than rituals, our God is looking for a heart of faith and love and devotion to him that plays out in obedience. And so he asks the question, when you fasted, did you really do it for me to truly express your grief over the sin in your life? Or did you do it to try to look super spiritual on the outside and feel good about yourself and your accomplishments? And still today, we might ask similar questions in our lives. When we served, when we prayed, when we sang, when we kept the rules, when we kept traditions, was the heart behind it truly for honoring God, or was it all for show? Was it for me, or was it just an empty ritual? Bottom line, if something becomes a sacred cow, meaning that it elevates itself to becoming the thing that we worship, we put it in God's place, that is not okay. God is not okay with that. So we get that term sacred cow from Exodus 32. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. But in context, Moses has been on the mountain with God for some time. And you remember, we've seen it before, the smoke and the earthquake and the lightning and the thunder. And only Moses was allowed to climb all the way up the mountain and meet with God. And this is where God gave him the Ten Commandments. Well, the people became impatient. And they started saying things like, we don't know where this Moses is. And they said to Aaron, make us a God that we can worship now. So the story goes, Aaron took a collection, and with the gold he received, he made a calf. And he told the Israelites, here is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. He made an altar for it. And they declared a feast, and the people began to worship. I mean, it is the very definition of a sacred cow. And when Moses came down and he heard the shouts of worship, and when he got closer and closer and saw the people worshiping this golden calf, he smashed the tablets in anger, and God sent a plague on the people. And our initial reaction is probably, what were they thinking? I mean, how ungodly can God's people be? But this is exactly what our hearts do when we make traditions more important than a heart that is bowed in obedience to Jesus. We make traditions more important than a heart that is truly standing on the Word of God and not just standing on my preferences. Traditions can become idols, old or new. And while the message of the gospel never changes, the methods that we use to deliver it, they do change. May we never despise godly change that is rooted in prayer and the Word of God. We see all of this hard-hearted, obstinate attitude can be a result of religion. It ignores the call of God to live a holy life of love and devotion to God's standards. We know that God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and I am thankful for that. But God tells his people in Zechariah 7, eventually when this attitude continues that is against him, if it continues long enough and there is no repentance, he will not listen to their prayers. He will scatter them. And this was the message of God to this people that were caught up in religion that resulted in captivity. So today we turn to chapter 8. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said this, God's people don't live on explanations. They live on the promises of God given to us through Scripture. And chapter 8 is full of promises of God that he made to his people. And notice who is speaking right off the bat. Who is speaking? It's the Lord of hosts. Now, by this time, we should be familiar with this, the God of angel armies. It's a title that will be used 15 times in this chapter alone. There are many promises. We're going to focus in on three. If you are able, out of respect for the word of God, please stand as we read Zechariah 8. We're going to go 1 through 6 to start with. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts. It is a marvel, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts." Lord, we trust that you will speak to us through your word, that it will not return void. So, Lord, help us to focus in. Help us to understand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. We talk often about the promises of God because much of Scripture is giving us his promises. If God says that he will, we can be sure, we can fully trust that he will. Now, something we've got to remember, we are reading God's word, and it is for us, and it applies to us. But originally, it was written to a specific people at a specific time. This portion was written to returning exiles of Judah. And so we are essentially reading someone else's mail when we read these books. And so it would be like if you read a letter that I wrote to Jessica. It might not make complete sense to you because I wrote it to her. And so we got to keep that in mind as we look at these books that were written to specific people at a specific time. But the beauty of the Word of God is somehow it can still apply to us today. Sometimes we just have to look a little deeper and always view it through the lens of Christ. The first promise here in Zechariah, number one on your outline, is to God's city. The first promise is to God's city, which is Jerusalem. Now, we have already heard God's heart for this city in chapter 1. Jerusalem is his city. So he restates it here again in chapter 8. So remember that Zion is another name for Jerusalem, and it is currently in ruins. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Notice the promises that God makes to his city. It's always a good practice to underline when God says, I am, or I will, because they're promises. So here he says, I am zealous, a word that means passionate. I heard it described as crazy love just the other day. I have crazy love for this city. It was the place that he chose for his name to dwell in 2 Chronicles 6. Early on, the temple here was the central place of worship. It was the capital city of King David, who would be the standard for all kings until the time of Jesus. We know that Jesus ministered here in Jerusalem. Of course, we know he was crucified there, and he will one day return there. God has plans, even still now, that are future for this city to build it once again. So for whatever reason, God chose Jerusalem as his city. So he is zealous about it. He has crazy love for this city. that for the people here in Zechariah laid in ruins. We have all seen pictures, maybe some here have even experienced, standing in the rubble of what is left of your home after a tornado or a fire or a flood. And the memories, they come back. The weight of loss is heavy, even though we know it's only material possessions. We're still thankful for what we have, and when it's gone, it is crushing. Well, this was an entire city. This was God's city. And now we have also seen stories of entire cities coming together to rebuild what has been destroyed. And there is strength and resolve that people come together with to build again. And on an infinitely higher level, God comes kind of with that mindset to rebuild his city. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. It shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay, so it's really nice for God to talk about Jerusalem and how important it is to him. If it's important to God, it should be important to us. Some of you have been there, I have not. But really, why spend so much time talking about Jerusalem? I think the way that it applies to us is to notice how God kept his promises. The second temple was rebuilt in 516 B.C., one that Zechariah is speaking of. It wasn't without opposition. I know several of us have studied Nehemiah recently. There was plenty of opposition, but the second temple was rebuilt and construction of the city began even before that. Now, as the story goes, at first, the people were discouraged because they realized this new temple was not going to be as elaborate, anywhere close to as elaborate as the first one that Solomon had built that had been destroyed. God's response to that discouragement was found in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what it says. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Church, God kept that promise. The day Jesus was carried by his parents through the doors of this rebuilt temple 550 years later. Just like God said, he came to dwell with his people. Just like God promised, this became the city of truth when the truth, Jesus Christ, came in. Just like God promised, he gave peace when he sent the Prince of Peace into his city. God keeps his promises. The first one he gives to Jerusalem. Second is to his people. Second promise here in Zechariah chapter 8 is to his people. Look at verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in case we didn't know who was speaking. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. See, God was actually keeping a promise when he exiled his people. We tend to like the promises of God doing the things that we want. We like it when he fights our battles and shows up when and how we want him to. But we kind of tend to look over the ones that he promises discipline and action against rebellion and sin in our hearts. But we cannot compartmentalize our God. He keeps all of his promises. In Deuteronomy 28, God promised extraordinary, great, prolonged plagues and serious sickness. He promised that his people would be left few in number. Though they were as numerous as the stars in the sky, they would be plucked from the land and scattered if they wouldn't obey. And that's exactly what God did. Our God keeps his promises. And so through Zechariah, he's promising to bring them back. Now, this has been fulfilled on a small scale throughout their history, even during Zechariah's time. But remember, with many prophecies, there is a right now and a not yet, a worldwide regathering of Israel on the scale that this is speaking of. I believe it is yet to come. Notice the promise in verse 8. They will be my people, and I will be their God. We know that there are Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior of the world. But they're the minority. Most don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. and therefore God is not their God. They were exiled in the Old Testament, scattered in the New Testament for not taking God at His word. But one day, He will bring them back to His city, Jerusalem. And we're going to see more about this in the later chapters here of Zechariah. Now, I know that there are some, possibly some here, that don't believe Israel matters as much as it used to. Because the church has taken its place. And I get that. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." But because God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, and because of prophecies like this here in Zechariah, I believe that there is still something special about Israel in God's heart. And this is not a heart issue for us. We can disagree on this and still be friends. But I believe that one day Israel will turn to the one true God, who is Jesus, the Messiah. And there will be times of refreshing because God made these promises to them so many thousands of years ago, and He is faithful to His promises. Look at verse 9. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." Probably not a more encouraging message that God could give His people, this remnant of His people. So we have promises concerning Jerusalem, promises to His people. Number 3 on your outline, it's a refocus of God's standards. Refocus of God's standards. Pick it up in verse 14. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. But none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord." So notice verse 16 there. These are the things you shall do. Speak truth. Seek truth. Seek justice. Seek peace. Don't think evil or make evil plans against your neighbor. Don't swear falsely. We've already seen that here in Zechariah. Remember, that has to do with the holiness of God's name. These are all godly thoughts and actions that God is calling His people to be holy because He is holy. It's a message that is found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. These people that were coming out of Babylonian exile for the last 70 years, they had developed pagan habits and pagan traditions. They needed to be reminded of God's standards. Speak truth. Seek justice. Seek peace. Don't think evil. Make plans against your neighbor. Don't swear falsely by my name. He stated it like this in Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God." And so we see, as we have seen already here in Zechariah, the standard is holiness. God's standard for His people, it's holiness, the last blank on your outline. And don't we know that we fall short? We know in and of ourselves there is nothing we can do to make up for that discrepancy. We know we need a Savior, and we know who that Savior is. That's who Zechariah points to next. He does that in verse 19 by answering the question about the feasts from chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 18. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So remember these fasts in verse 19. They're the fast that the 2 men came asking about last week in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. They were all reminders of dark times in Israel's history. And God says those fasts will be turned to feasts. And rather than mourning, we're going to have a party and everyone is invited. People from every nation and tongue, people from every generation, they will seek the Lord of hosts in God's city. Gentiles, non-Jewish people like you and me, we will seek Him, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Don't we look forward to that day? The hatred that people have for Israel is turned around, and when God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, gather together to seek the Lord and worship Him. What a day that will be. And it is hard to fathom that that's even possible the way our world is. But our God always keeps His promises. You just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to share a few more scripture with you, but I'd like just turn your heart and attention to what God might say through His promises that He makes to us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes. And in Him, amen. For the glory of God through us. Here are some of the promises He makes in His word. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will be with you always until the end. I am working all things for your good. I will withhold no good thing from you. I am your shield and your great reward. I am your light and your salvation. I am the stronghold of your life. I will give you eternal life. I will give you abundant life. I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give you good gifts to those who ask me. I will give strength to the weary and power to the weak. I am close to the brokenhearted. Comfort those who mourn. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hear you and heal you. I will be found by those who seek me. I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will listen to you. I will fight for you. I will set you free. I will not change. I will redeem your life and crown you with love and compassion. I will finish the good work I started in you. I will never blot out your name from the book of life. I will come back and take you with me. I will deliver you. You will honor me. This just barely scratches the surface. The promises that God makes. One do you need to cling to the most? Lord, as we hear your word, and we reflect on your promises. Lord, we thank you for this ancient text that even still is pointing us to Jesus. Because of him, all of the promises are yes. For those of us who know you. Lord, help us to keep your promises in focus. Because, Lord, we know Satan wants to destroy. He wants us to forget all of these promises. He wants us to forget who we are in Christ. God, we stand in awe. You are. Great love for us. Leave this place, Lord. Help us to live for you. Worthy name of Jesus, we pray.